I'd like to welcome you in the Saviour's name this morning to our adult Bible class that's coming to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. And we'll look to the Lord right at the very outset. We'll hide ourselves in Him, even as that piano hymn was played, just as an introduction. Let's unite our hearts together and hide ourselves in the blessed rock of ages. Our God and our Father, we come to Thee. We do thank and bless Thee for Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for the one who was lifted up to Thee. Rejoice, O God, for that riven side and the blood which flowed. We thank Thee, Father, that there is cleansing through that precious blood. And we draw nigh unto Thee as our Father. And we ask of Thee, Father, for the Holy Spirit to help us this day, Lord, as we seek to open up Thy Word, to glean instruction and comfort and correction from it. O Father, Lord, we hide ourselves into Thee. We thank Thee, Father, Lord, that wrath from us has been removed. Rejoice, O God, in the turning away of that wrath by that sacrificial death of Thy dear Son. And we thank Thee that in Christ Thou art pleased with us. We thank Thee, Father, Lord, for Lord everything that He accomplished. We rejoice that there's one in heaven pleading for us. And we come to Thee, Father, and we ask that Thou would bless us throughout this day. Give help in the reading of Scripture, then in the preaching. O God, glorify Thy Son. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. We could ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And we'll read the whole of this psalm together. Very familiar words, but let it not deter you from opening up the Scriptures and following along. And the great privilege of having the Word of God in your hands. So Psalm 121, and we will read the whole of the psalm together. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So we'll have another brief word of prayer, and we know that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts, and let's ask God for help in the preaching and the hearing of His precious Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what blessed comfort and encouragement these words have given to our hearts and souls. We give Thee thanks and praise for this revelation of who Thou art. And Father, Lord, as we come now to consider these words, I pray, Father, for Thy blessing and Thy help. I pray, O loving Father, that Thou would infill me with God the Holy Ghost, that I would speak as Thou would have me to speak, that I would be a vessel through which You can speak to Thy dear people, that Thou would be able to encourage and comfort and strengthen their hearts. Lord, it's Thee we need. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're coming not to preach our own word, but to look at Thy word and to speak forth Thy truth. O Lord, we rejoice in this. So give help and give aid, so that Thou would be glorified. We pray, O Father, Lord, that Thou would help now for these things we asked in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, for us, travel is relatively easy in comparison to other parts of the world. We have tarmac roads, street lighting, comfortable vehicles, good road signage. Even if we're making our journey on foot, we do not have to deal with the extremes of cold and heat. But think what it was like to travel in the ancient world. Travel then was difficult, dangerous, and took a lot longer. Most travel was completed on foot, and walking in the climate of the Middle East, a traveller was exposed to the possibility of sunstroke. They didn't have footpaths or the road surfaces that we have. They didn't have the footwear that you and I have, and so twisted ankles, grazed knees, broken legs were common hazards of the journey. In addition to that, the roadways and hills were the domain of highwaymen, robbers and thieves, who would spring out and attack at any moment, beat their victim and steal whatever
they had on their person. Christ highlighted this aspect of the dangers of travel in Palestine in his parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The story was but a parable, but the scene that Christ painted was something that the people would have been familiar with. They knew the dangers of the road. We have come to the second chapter of what has been called the Pilgrim's Psalter. If we stick with the predominant thought that these songs of degrees were sung by those who were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feasts, this chapter presents the traveler traveling under difficult conditions. Those attending the feasts would have faced such perils and pains as they made their journey. As Christians, we too are on a journey to the New Jerusalem to celebrate and to be part of the feast of all feasts, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And our journey is also fraught with many dangers and difficulties. John W. Peterson wrote those well-known words of, "It's not an easy road, we are traveling to heaven." And verse 2 says this, "It's not an easy road, there are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps us, so that nothing can harm us, and smooths the rugged path for our feet." Our journey to heaven will lead us through many treacherous tracks. Just like Christian and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we may have to wade through the Slough of Despond, spend some time in Doubting Castle, retrace our steps in Bypath Meadow, or maybe even crawl up the hill of difficulty on our hands and knees. We may have to pass through and walk through the valley of humiliation. Psalm 120 was a song of lament, beginning with distress and ending with war, and in between were the pains of persecution by lying lips and a deceitful tongue. We thought of that the last time. As we concluded, we thought of the pilgrim in a strange land, surrounded by opposition and a heathen. But when the pilgrim left home to go up to the temple, he was going to worship the God of truth. He was leaving behind the realm of men and the providence of liars. And here, as he begins to make his journey in Psalm 121, he sings of the confidence that he has in God to preserve him along the way. The focus of the psalm is therefore on the Lord and who he is and what he has done and will do for his people. This is what inspires and instills confidence into the saint as we journey towards heaven. In Psalm 120, the writer's eyes, they looked around with anguish. But in Psalm 121, they look up with hope. The penman of Psalm 121 is unknown. And this little psalm is divided into four stanzas, each consisting of four lines each. In each of those stanzas, we have a different view of God. And that's how we're going to divide the chapter up this morning. And that's how we're going to consider it. Because each of those stanzas presents to us a different view of the God who keeps us on our journey. So firstly, I want to consider God as the sovereign helper. The sovereign helper. We see this in verses 1 and 2. 42 times in the book of the Psalms, the word help is used. Sometimes it's used as a statement about God's help, and other times it's used as a supplication for God's help. The Psalms are full of pleas for help and assistance from God. Take the opening words of Psalm 12, verse 1, for example. So simple, but here they are, "Help, Lord." And how often the child of God has breathed out those simple words. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you are doing that in your present circumstance. That's really all you can pray with a heavy heart. And you just say simply and supplicate and plead, "Help, Lord." It's obvious from verse 1 in Psalm 121 that the psalmist needed help. Help for what? We're not entirely sure. Was there a particular need, or was this just a general acknowledgement that he needed help in life, along the journey of life, that he needed help for the way. So Psalm 121, the pen man, he opens up with an affirmation, and this is what he says, I will lift up mine eyes. The Puritan Thomas Fuller, he said this, always look upwards unto a gracious God to keep thy soul steady. For looking downward on thyself, thou shalt find nothing but will increase thy fear. Infinite sins, good deeds few and imperfect. Casting thine eyes downwards on thyself to behold the great distance betwixt what thou deservest and what thou desirest is enough to make thee stagger and to reel into despair. Ever, therefore, lift up thine eyes. The lifting up of the eyes is an expression of prayer in Scripture. In John 11, verse 40, we read these words, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead, that is Lazarus, was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, of course, Christ alone among men could look up literally to the Father. He could look into the face of God when he prayed, for he is co-equal and co-eternal. We bow our heads when we pray to acknowledge the greatness of our God. Yet, figuratively speaking, we lift up our eyes by faith unto God in prayer. And you know, that is expressive of boldness and confidence in prayer, recognizing that our hope and our expectation of help is from the Lord. It's not the case you always look to where help is coming from. And so that expression, I will lift up mine eyes, it is that figurative expression, and it's used often in Scripture, of the attitude of prayer. Now I must mention that there are different ways in which the words of verse 1 are taken by commentators. Firstly, there's a difference of opinion as to which hills the psalmist is referring to. Is he speaking of the hills of Judah, over which a company of soldiers might appear to help him when he's in danger? As when a city is besieged and looks outside for assistance, watching the brows of the hill for a friendly army to come to their deliverance? Is that what he's speaking of when he's saying he will lift up his eyes onto the hills, the Judean hills? Or is this figurative language referring to heaven and the holy hill of God? As Psalm 3 verse 4 tells us and indicates, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Are the hills those on which Jerusalem were built? Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, those holy mountains where the Ark of God resided, the symbol of God's presence, and to whom the psalmist looked for assistance and deliverance. We cannot be dogmatic as to what hills he was speaking of. But there is another way in which we can take these words. Rather than take them as a statement of fact, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Some take them interrogatively. See, ancient Hebrew had no punctuation. So the only way to signal a question was either through inverted word order or through the use of an interrogative particle, such as where, how, and why. And the margin reads like this for verse 1. If maybe you have a marginal Bible, it reads this way. And I must put tone into the reading to give the sense. We could read it like this. Shall I lift up mine eyes unto the hills? Whence should my help come from? A question. In other words, it would be vain for the psalmist to lift his eyes to the literal hills, to look and expect human aid to come to his assistance. In fact, the hills may be a dangerous place to look to, for often they hid robbers and thieves, and they contained a danger in themselves. Where then would his help come from is the question that some believe that he asked. You see, that's the beauty of the Hebrew language. It's full, it's rich, and it's layered. And so at times it's not best, the best practice to limit it to one meaning. Now, whichever way verse 1 is to be taken, verse 2 leaves us in no doubt where the psalmist's help came from. Look what it says in verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He was looking beyond, even above the hills, to the one who had made them. In Jeremiah 3, verse 23, we read these words, truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord God is the salvation of Israel. The help of the church, the help of the individual, it comes alone from the Lord. We're not to look to the hills of the world. There is an allusion in here that he was basically saying, you know, hills in Scripture that had a connection with idols and false gods. And he was saying here that he would not and he shall not look to the hills where other men look to help from human assistance or their false god. The psalmist, his aid, it came from the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And throughout this chapter, we have the covenant name of God occurring again and again, five times in total. And we see it in our English Bible represented by those capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that is God's personal name, Jehovah. It is a name by which He bound Himself to His people. And He made certain promises unto them. When He made Himself known unto Moses in Exodus chapter 3. See, this name, my help cometh from the Lord. It teaches us that God is personal, that God is knowable, that God is trustworthy. He is the God of relationship, and so the psalmist's help and our help comes not from an impersonal force or energy, but from a personal God, one who is at hand, one who has covenanted to help us, and one who has covenanted to be with us. The sovereign helper, He's not only personal, but He's powerful. Identified as the one who made heaven and earth. The description of God as maker of heaven and earth, it appears three times in the Psalms of Ascent. We have it here in verse 2, then over in Psalm 124, verse 8, and then in Psalm 134 and the verse 4. The Creator God is the help of His people. And do you think of the demonstration of His power in the work of creation, especially the power of His Word? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we read these words. It tells us there about the power of the Word of God. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As Creator, He is before all things. He is over all things. He's sovereign. Therefore, there is no difficulty or danger that He cannot help us with, or that He does not govern and control as we journey through this world. And throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to draw sweet comfort from the fact that the Creator God is our God, and that He is the one who helps His people. The prophet Isaiah, he uses that very truth, that very doctrine to comfort the people of God as they were preparing or as they were being told that they were going to go into Babylonian exile. You turn over there to Isaiah chapter 40. And coming towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 28, God is giving these people comfort. They're going to be comforted. They're going into exile. And this is what God is saying to them. And He wants them to draw sweet comfort that He will help them. He says this in verse 28, hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Listen, here's the help. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. The first view we have of God here in this pilgrim psalm, Psalm 121, is a view of God as the sovereign helper. But secondly, we have a view of God as the watchful keeper. In the rest of the chapter, there's a great emphasis on the keeping and preserving power of God. The same Hebrew word, it appears 6 times in this chapter, translated in our version as keepeth, keeper, and preserve. We're on this journey to heaven. A dangerous and difficult journey, but we have the assurance that there is one who keeps us. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now in these verses we notice a change of pronoun. From the first person in verses 1 and 2, I, mine, and my, to the second person, thy and thee, and that continues through to the end of the chapter. Now it is possible that this psalm was sung by two persons or two groups, the one responding to the other. But more likely, the psalmist is talking to himself. He is encouraging himself in the Lord. And this is self-consciousness. This is one of the things that distinguishes humans from animal creation. We are aware, or we could say the psalmist is aware, that he is addressing himself and that he is the subject of his own thoughts. Animal creation cannot do that. We have other places where we find this type of a thing in the Psalms. Take Psalm 42, for example. It was read last Lord's Day evening at the beginning of the service. Psalm 42 and the verse 11. And here's the psalmist speaking to himself, consciously aware that he's making himself his own subject. This is what he says: why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So here in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 121, he reminds himself that God will keep his feet. Not allowing the foot to slip was appropriate imagery, depicting a pilgrim who walked to the temples, towards the temple, over sometimes treacherous terrain. God keeps his people stable and upright. In Hannah's prayer, she testified in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, He keepeth the feet of His saints. And verse 3 in Psalm 121 is an assurance of the stability and of final perseverance in grace to glory. God keeps the feet of His saints from falling. He will not suffer them to be moved out of the spiritual estate in which they now stand, nor from the foundation and the rock of ages on which their feet are now set. Child of God, God is your stability. God is your keeper. God will not suffer your foot to be moved. We have a sure footing because we stand upon redemption ground. As the hymn writer said, I stand upon His merit. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. God has taken our feet from out of the miry clay, from a slippery place, in which the wicked still are. And He has set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It is our standing in Him that gives us stability in life. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord is the one who keeps His people in the state of grace. By the power of God, we are kept onto that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, and that will not fade away. Neither angels nor men are the keepers of the saints, but the Lord Himself, who does not slumber and He does not sleep. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The consoling truth is that God is His people's keeper. And it's twice repeated. But the difference in the two lines is this. Not only is He the keeper of the individual, He that keepeth thee, but He is the keeper of all His covenant people. Behold, He that keepeth Israel. You know, what is pledged to the church as a whole is promised to each individual who makes up His church. And there is one who loves His church and keeps His church. And there's no one that loves the church and keeps the church and is watchful over the church than the Lord. There's no one loves, keeps, or watches over the church like the Lord. Isaiah 27 verse 3. Wonderful words. The Lord is speaking. He says this, I, the Lord, keep it, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. You know, this pandemic has seen maybe many individuals be scattered. Scattered from their attendance to the means of grace and going on with God. They've become slack when the church is open. Again, in their capacity, will we see them return? And we're often anxious and worried. And as the oversight, we can be watching over. But you know, there's no one that watches His church like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I, the Lord, do keep it. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. He will preserve. He will watch over His church. You see, the one who possesses all power, he never needs rest. He never gets drowsy and is always alert. He's not like a false god that Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal about, who must be awakened out of his sleep. No, God's eye, it's always upon His children, and His ears always open unto the cry, their cry. Even though pilgrims, they sometimes journeyed in the dark, God would never stop watching over them. His eye is upon us day by day and in the darkness of night, not only literal night, but also in a night of calamity and woe and sorrow. Psalm 139, you turn over there to verse number 12. Psalm 139, verse 12, it says this, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's good to know, believer, that we are a kept people. Therefore, there's no need for us to worry, though we do. It's not true. We're kept by a watchful keeper, and yet we still worry. There's no need for us to lose one moment's sleep, because God, He's ever awake. Therefore, we should be able to lay ourselves down in peace and sleep for the Lord. He's the one who makes us to dwell in safety. In the days of World War II, the Germans were bombing London all night, every night. And after one attack, the people began searching the rubble for the dead and the injured. And after a while, all had been accounted for, but one old grandmother called Mrs. Smith. They searched everywhere, and finally someone found her in her bedroom, asleep in her bed. They were shocked and they asked her, Mrs. Smith, how could you sleep with all those bombs dropping all around? To which she responded like this, well, the Bible says that he who keeps Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. I decided there was no use in both of us staying up So I went to sleep and left it in the Lord's hands. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of a lady who trusted herself to God, the watchful keeper, the sovereign helper, the watchful keeper? We have a third view of God, and it's this: as the comforting defender. The psalmist describes God in verse 5 as thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord is a shelter from the sun, a means of protection. The same Hebrew word, shade, is translated defense in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12. The Lord was a shade to Israel in the wilderness. As the people wandered around the Sinai Peninsula, the Lord led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The pillar was not only a miraculous display of God's presence, but it also was a means of divine protection, as was demonstrated in Exodus chapter 14, when it removed from going before the people to coming between the Israelites and the Egyptians, so the Egyptians could not pass through and get at or attack the Israelites. Now, being a shade upon the right hand, that signifies nearness. God is a near defender to His people. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, David reveals that he was assured that the Lord was at his right hand. The right hand is known as a place of honor and dignity in Scripture, but it's also mentioned as a place and a position of protection and defense. You turn back to Psalm 109 and the verse 31. Psalm 109 and the verse 31, it tells us this: for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save, to defend, to rescue him from those that condemn his soul. The Lord is a defender of His people. He is near unto us, and no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. And under His shadow we sit with great delight, and we rest in the assurance that He defends us. But verse 6 goes on to say, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And this speaks of comforting refreshment. Heat exhaustion and sunstroke were not uncommon dangers for those traveling on foot in those days. And shade would be a most welcome refreshment from the glaring sun. Also at night, the temperatures would drop. But the psalmist says that the injurious influence of cold nights and extreme heat of the day would not harm the pilgrim. Now, what truth does this imagery present to us? Verse number 6. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Well, the Hebrew language, it often uses pairs of opposite words to signify totality. In other words, the phrase using the opposites includes both extremes and everything in between. And so when we read that the sun will not smite us by day, nor the moon, it will not harm us by night, what that is really saying is that God defends from all attacks, and He comforts at all times. He is the comforting defender. But finally and briefly, in the last two verses we have a view of God as the eternal preserver. Now, as the psalmist concludes his psalm of praise of the pilgrim's keeper, he wants us to know one final facet of truth about God's keeping power. You see, really, truly, this is a psalm of ascent within itself. As within it, each stanza is like a step which leads onward and higher in its progression of thought as the Lord, as the keeper of His people. And these last two verses, they switch to the future tense, indicated by the word shall. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. What God is now currently doing, every moment of every day, though often unseen, He will continue to do for us. He is the one who does not change. He is the eternal preserver. Preserved us since the day we were born until the day we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And He has kept us. He has preserved us from that day. And here we have the assurance in this psalm. We're looking into the future. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And what confidence this ought to inspire in us as children of God. Look, He's kept us to this very point. Yes, it's been difficult terrain. Yes, we've gone through dark valleys. We've went into deep depressions in our walk and our pathway to heaven. But you know, for some reason, and we know the reason is God, we're still here. You're still loving the Lord, child of God. You're still enjoying the comfort and the truth that Christ died for you. And God has preserved you to this very hour, and He shall preserve you as you continue to walk down the road of life. Now, as is common in Hebrew poetry, the second line of verse 7 and this verse, it explains the first a little further, expanding on what it means to be kept from all evil. The believer will be preserved from the dominion and the damning power of the evil of sin. That's what it means. We'll be kept from the dominion and the damning power of the evil of sin. The soul of heaven's pilgrim will be kept and will not be lost. And you know, key to this truth of this preservation, the perseverance of the saints, is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read on earth. He prayed this in John 17, verse 15. This is what He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. There He's saying, look, don't lift them up out by that rough journey, that rough pathway. He's saying, I pray that thou shouldst not take them out of the world, but listen, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that's what He prayed as our great High Priest on earth and now in heaven. He's pleading the same thing. He's ever living to intercede for us, therefore ensuring that we will be saved to the uttermost, completely, entirely, perfectly, and most importantly, for our comfort and assurance eternally. He ever lives. And He's praying that we would be kept from the evil. Verse 8, as we come to a close, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The going out and the coming in, as you maybe are well aware, that refers to our daily life. And when we are engaged in those mundane, routine things, you know, you never forget that God's preserving you. He's keeping you in the state of grace. And what we experience day and daily, we're experiencing from Him mercies seen and unseen, as we often pray. And God's preserving His people. And this promise of preserving, it stretches here into eternity. With the last words of the verse, and even forevermore. Though we are often footsore and weary from travel, though we are often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory will rest in perfect peace over there. The road to heaven, it is treacherous. The path presents many perils, But this pilgrim's song, it ought to encourage us, because in it we have four views of God as the sovereign helper, the watchful keeper, the comforting defender, and the eternal preserver. Under His care, child of God, and by His grace, we will make it home. May this encourage your heart and bless your soul. May you continue to lift up your eyes to Him in the attitude of prayer. So often our heads are bowed down, or we look around us, but let's lift up our eyes and look to this God who is revealed unto us. And this will give us strength and encouragement and comfort before our journey. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and we'll bow for a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, once again we thank Thee for this pilgrim psalm. We thank Thee for the tremendous truths contained therein, Lord, about Thee. Rejoice in who Thou art. Thou art the keeper of Thy people. And Lord, we give Thee thanks and praise for this. We pray for Thy children who are walking through life. We pray for those who are maybe in a rough part of the journey, in a difficult terrain. We pray that Thou would soon make those rough places smooth and make the crooked path straight. Let the going be a little easy for a while. Give them rest and refreshment within their soul. May they look up to Thee. May they be encouraged that Thou will lead us safely home. Lord, You will keep us from all evil. You will preserve our soul. You will look after us, our going out and our coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. We rejoice for Your eye upon us. Lord, bless throughout the rest of this day as Thy servant, the Reverend Greer, in the morning worship, later on this evening, the gospel service, we pray for Thy help, Thy blessing, Thy power. May the Spirit of the Lord take His word. Bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in His precious and peerless name. Amen.